In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Father, again, we are so grateful that you have given us your word, that we have the privilege of hearing the very word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak into every heart. We pray that Jesus would be exalted this morning, that we may see him high and lifted up, and that our praises may go out to the Lord, for he is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please be seated. Yeah, I also want to say thank you for those who helped decorate. I like Christmas decorations more than Halloween decorations. So, this morning, I want to remind you of a very famous question, a very important question that Jesus asked his disciples, and it was, "Who do men say that I am?" And you may recall that that some said John the Baptist, some said Elijah, some said Jeremiah, certainly one of the prophets, Lord. Now, I think that they were being kind and considerate to Jesus because they had been around and they heard what many people had to say about Jesus, and some said that he was a liar, some said he was a lunatic, some, you know, said he was Beelzebub. No doubt they had heard many, many negative things about who Jesus was as well. Jesus was a very controversial figure back then, and he continues to be today. And, you know, if Jesus were to ask us, so, like, when you're out and about, who do people say that I am? And I'm sure that you've heard Jesus is just a mere man, although some say he's just a legend. He's a good teacher, good moral teacher. Continue to say he's a prophet. He's an angel. He's a god, etc. So again, the controversy about who Jesus is continues. But after he had asked that question, there was a follow-up question for his disciples, and it was much more personal. And he said, "Do you know who I am? Who do you think that I am?" And you may remember Peter's famous response, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said that it was not flesh and blood that revealed that to him, but is the Father in heaven. This morning, we're going to look at what John has to say about who Jesus is. And we're looking at his prologue. And his prologue, it's really the introduction, verses 1 to 18. And I would say that John is abundantly clear. Although he starts off not by mentioning Jesus, but rather he mentions the Word. And what can we say about what John is teaching us about the Word? Well, very clear. John is saying that the Word is a person. The kind of literature it is, the context, it points to the fact that John believed that the Word was a person. Just check the pronouns. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. In him was life. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And on and on. So pronouns matter. Secondly, it is abundantly clear from what we're reading here that John is saying that this person is God himself. He's eternal God, that he is without beginning. He says it, and the Word was God. He's personal, and this person is God. And so we talked about there being plurality in the Godhead because he was with God, but he is God. Thirdly, You can see how John is trying to communicate who the Word is, because he traces this direct line from the person who he calls God in verse 1, and he traces that person right down to the Word in verse 14, and he says, he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Pretty clear. You can't miss it. He's a person, he's God, and this person who is God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's like it's unmistakable what he's teaching here. And then lastly, he makes it abundantly clear who this person is. And you read that in verse 17. So who is this divine person called the Word? He has a specific identity, and he's given a specific name in verse 17. And it's there, through Jesus Christ. So John starts with the deity of Christ. He wants us to, he tells us this, you know, right at the beginning, so that when we read his gospel, we will always keep in mind who Jesus is, who is the Word. Because in other gospels, we're going to read about somebody born in a manger. But John would say, but remember that that child in a manger is God. You will see Jesus persecuted and rejected even by his own people. But remember that the person who's being rejected is the Word, and the Word is God. You're going to see Jesus getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. But remember who this is. This is the Word, and the Word is God. You're going to see Jesus turn to people and forgive them for great sins. But remember that this person is the Word, and the Word is God. You're going to see Jesus hanging on a cross, dying there. But remember, he is God. You're going to see somebody rise from the dead. But remember that he is God. The Jesus that you will encounter in my gospel, John seems to say, is God incarnate. Because if you have seen him, you have seen the Father. He came to show us what God is really like. So there are two mysteries in the prologue, and one of them I spoke of last Sunday, namely the Trinity, that God is one essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But John, in this prologue, also introduces a second great mystery. We call it the incarnation, when the Word took on flesh, became flesh. He became a man in space and time. ask the question, when Christ, who was the Word, became a man, a human state, was he aware of who he was, of his eternal existence? And he says it on numerous occasions, before Abraham was, I am. So he seemed to know that using the word I am is a loaded term, as you know, from the Old Testament in Exodus. But also in John 17:5, Jesus is praying and he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So you can see that Jesus' memory was not wiped clean when he took on flesh. He was always conscious of who he was and where he came from. Now, I say this as well because there are going to be many passages in the New Testament that you will encounter that may sound like, how can there be a Trinity? They sound like they contradict the Trinity because, you know, for example, Jesus is going to say, the Father is greater than I. You're going to read that. And if you start there, obviously no person of sane mind would start with a verse like that and try to defend the Trinity. But the reason Jesus speaks like this is because he became a man, he was made lower than the angels. And so there's a new mystery and new factors come in that you're going to have to address in the New Testament on, you know, how do I reconcile all these passages with the Trinity? You have to remember there's another mystery, that the Word became flesh. And then also that within the Godhead, we discover that there are different roles. There's a structure and different roles. But my counsel is, start here, build here. This is John's clear answer to who Jesus is. It's unmistakable. And so verses 1 and 2, they inform us about Christ's relationship to the Father. But where does John go next? He takes us to a place where no man has been before. Takes us up into the heavens, into the throne room. We see Jesus there with the Father. And also, he takes us to the very first act, the act of creation that we read about in Genesis. And there's certain questions, I think, that can be answered here. Where does Jesus Christ fit in terms of the whole scheme of creation? And did he have any role in creation? Because when John is talking about in the beginning, remember, there's echoes of Genesis. So he's taking us back there. So already we saw in verse 1, John told us that when creation happened, the Word was already there. In the beginning was the Word. He was already there. But then the next question is, but what was he doing when creation took place? Was he just passively watching the Father create the universe? You know, did he have some minor role to play in creation? Did the Father say to the Son, you go ahead and make the sardines or dust balls, I'll do everything else? Like, what was his role in the project of creation? And here's where John takes us, verse 3. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's taking us back to creation and telling us something that we did not know about when we read Genesis. We read about God creating the universe, we read about the Spirit of God being involved, but we didn't realize the role that Jesus played in creation. And John here is saying that creation, very similar to salvation, was a joint project. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that they all cooperated and they are co-creators of this universe. Just curious, when you think of who Jesus is, do you ever think of him as the creator of all things? Usually, I think we mostly think of Jesus as the Savior of the world. But John is introducing us to something big here. First let me just say this, that some of your versions might say all things were made by him, and other versions will say all things were made through him. I think the most common view is that he is the agent that created all things. It's like, you know, who painted this amazing picture? And one might say, well, this person did it, and the artist might say, yes, by means of these hands. So all things were made through him. And the emphasis in the Greek here is that every single thing that was made through him. Every single thing, just think about it. the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, the planets, the galaxies, the heavens, the earth, the oceans, the waterfalls, the mountains, the trees, the deserts, the insects, the fish, the penguins, the animals, the cell, the atom, the molecule, energy, matter, DNA. That's what John is saying. There is nothing that you can encounter in this universe that Jesus did not create. Now, again, Jesus was not the sole creator, but he played this significant role in creation. Abraham Kuyper said this: "There is not a square inch in all the universe over which the risen Christ does not say, 'Mine.' Christ made the universe. Christ owns the universe. He owns the planets. He owns every inch of land that there is. It all belongs to him because he is the author of it. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega." Wow, that's quite a vision of who Jesus is. And then he says, "And without him was not anything made that was made." So of course, somebody might object and say, "Oh, okay, I'm with you. You know, Jesus was the agent that created everything." But Jesus himself was created by God. But you see the way John puts it in this verse, that everything that has a beginning, everything that came into being, or everything that has existence now, came through the creative power of Jesus. So John's words, without him, nothing was made that was made. You see? God didn't make anything where you could say it had a beginning, because everything that has a beginning came through Christ. So, you know, if you say that he made everything, for somebody to say, "Well, who made God?" That's basically what we're saying. You know, who made Christ? He does not belong to the category of things that were made, but rather to the category of creator. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to another passage. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. "And what say you, Paul?" Beginning with verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." By the way, this word firstborn, it's widely accepted. It means preeminent one. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth." And then Paul adds this: "visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So what is Paul referring to when he says things visible and invisible? And really what this is telling us is that our idea of creation is much smaller to the actual reality. There's so much more that Christ created other than what we can see. There is an unseen universe, and everything in that unseen universe was also made by Christ. What might he be referring to? Well, there are in existence spiritual beings, realities, powers that we don't see, and yet Christ made them also. For instance, he made the mighty angels. And why do they exist? Why do angels exist? Because Jesus made them. What about the demons that now are in existence? Yes, Christ also is the author of their existence. But remember, keep in mind that the demons are fallen angels, so that when Christ created them, they were not created as demons, but rather they became demons. And likewise, Christ created this magnificent, supreme angel. It's good, powerful, glorious. But that angel rebelled against God, and we now refer to him as Satan. So these angels turned against God. They departed from their proper abode. But God is the one who made them all. So if anybody asks you, well, who made Satan? Well, in a sense, God made Satan, but in another sense, Satan became who he is by his own free will. So John really has no place for any doctrine that claims that there are two eternal and equal forces in the universe, you know, the good and evil. The Bible never teaches this. It teaches that Satan himself is a created being who turned evil. And it's interesting, you know, when Jesus came on the scene, the demon said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." So Satan is not co-eternal. He's not co-equal. He's not co-powerful with God. He's a created being. And Jesus is above him. He's the creator. So again, you know, John is just taking us up to help us see who Jesus is in light of all that has been created. And in Colossians 1:17, Paul says, this as well is very interesting. And it's like, in him, all things hold together. In him, all things hold together. Okay, what does that mean? Is it saying like, hey, why doesn't the universe just, you know, come apart? Like, why aren't the stars and the planets, why aren't they falling? What is it that holds everything together? Now, scientists say, and they're not wrong, of course, but they say because of the gravitational pull their host stars exert on them. And it's true. It's a true answer. But according to Paul, it's just inadequate. And there's another scientist, a quote I came across by Max Planck. He's the father of quantum mechanics. And he had this to say. He said, as a man who has devoted his whole life to the most clear-headed science, to the study of matter, I can tell you as a result of my research about atoms this much. There is no matter as such. All matter originates and exists only by virtue of a force which brings the particle of an atom to vibration and holds this most minute solar system of the atom together. We must assume that behind this force, that there is the existence of a conscious and intelligent mind. This mind is the matrix of all matter. Something is holding it all together, he says. And let's turn to one other passage in Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. This isn't just John teaching this, and it's not just Paul teaching it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Again, here's the idea. Sustaining all things, or keeping things together. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. So once again, we see this picture of Christ. And these are mind-blowing claims and mind-blowing powers that are being attributed to Jesus. How many of you know what a Jesus nut is. I'm sure you, some people are like, oh, well, I know a lot of them. Yeah, I know. What is a Jesus night? You ever hear of that? No? It's, I mean, it sounds irreverent, but here's the definition or the at least the explanation. So apparently, these helicopter pilots, they talk about this small hexagonal nut that holds the main rotor to the mast of the helicopter. Okay, so all the blades and everything, they're held together with the helicopter, with this one hexagonal nut. And they say that if that small piece of metal ever came off, the helicopter would not be able to stay in the air, but would come crashing to the ground. So pilots, during the Vietnam War, gave that little part the name Jesus Nut. Others have added, a Jesus nut or Jesus pin is used to refer to any component that is a single point of failure which results in catastrophic consequences. And then the only thing left to do is, metaphorically speaking, pray to Jesus. Hence the name Jesus Nut. Some, obviously, it had to be a believer who understood what Paul was saying, Hebrews was saying, John was saying, that Jesus is the one who holds it all together. And if he didn't hold it all together, it would just all come, there'd be a catastrophe. It would all come apart. It would collapse. Just think about this, really, that this universe is upheld by Christ's word. So that if he doesn't keep it in continued existence, it just turns back to nothing. Like the way one person put it, Christ is the glue that holds together the galaxies. Amazing. So let's, you know, what do we reject? In terms of ideas and philosophies. One is we have to reject deism. Ever hear of deism? Deism proclaims that God created the world or universe, and after he did so, he pretty much just left it to itself and he walked away. Sometimes it's like the watchmaker, you know, he winds up the clock and then he just puts it there and he leaves and the clock basically works on its own. And so the whole idea is that, yes, God was involved at the beginning, but no more. He's just out of the picture. You don't need to be concerned about. He was just needed as an explanation for why there is a universe, basically. But again, when we read John, Paul, and Hebrews, we see that, you know, Jesus is not just a divine observer or somebody who fiddled with the universe at the beginning or brought it into being, but that he continues. He came into this world. The Word became flesh, and while he was in the world, he did miracles, and because of his power, he holds it all together. And plus, he answers prayers. While I was away, I heard Doug share his testimony, how he was an outlier. And that tells us that the Lord continues to answer prayer. So deism is wrong on so many fronts. A second error that I would say that we need to be aware of are those who teach that the matter and that the universe itself is eternal. Almost every cosmologist that you read, they all talk about the Big Bang these days, and very few will hold to that ancient idea of the steady state that the universe was always here. What the scriptures teach that we're looking at is that God created all things out of nothing. In the Latin, it's ex nihilo. And Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. What is he communicating here? He's like an artist. You know, he has a sheet of paper or whatever he's drawing on, and maybe there's nothing on it, but he has a sheet of paper, and then there are paints that exist and paintbrushes and so on and so forth. So he's not creating out of nothing. He's creating with something and creating something else. I know when my kids were young, we used to build these Duplo houses. I don't know, is Duplo still around? But you know, they're already there. And then you create a house or whatever it is. It was not out of nothing. And so what scripture teaches us is that matter is not eternal. It had a beginning. The universe is not eternal or infinite. It had a beginning. And I would just add one other religion philosophy that what we must reject because it goes against everything that we're being taught, and that is the doctrine of pantheism, which is what we encounter in many ideas of Hinduism and the New Age. And instead of saying that God created things out of nothing, what they say is that God, in a sense, created everything out of himself. So he takes his own substance, his existence, and he extends it to everything else. So in a sense, the pew is God. The cow is God. The sun is God. The planets are God. Everybody here is God. You and I are gods. That's what what Hinduism will teach. And as you can see, Christianity says God created everything, but he is not everything. He created everything, but he is not everything. There's a distinction between God and his creation. And God existed before there was a creation. He created it ex nihilo, not ex deo. By the way, this also, you know, has an impact on how we view prayer, because true pantheists, they don't pray. They meditate. And Christians, we pray because we say that there is somebody distinct from us and from the world who can hear and respond to us. Okay, so from what we're learning today, we have to reject this idea of dualism, two equal gods. We reject deism, the idea that God created the universe and then has nothing more to do with it. We reject materialism, that the universe is eternal, and we reject Hinduism. And of course, this is how you become a nature worshiper, right? If everything is God, then why not worship the cow? Why not worship the alligator or the bird or the sun or the wind? I mean, if everything is God, then it's not idolatry. We read in Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." I want to look also at one more statement that Paul made in Colossians, chapter 1:16. He says, "All things were created by him," and then he adds this statement, "and for him." All things were created by him and for him. All of these biblical authors want us to have a God-centered, Christ-centered view of existence. There are many today who think that the world and the universe is just that humanity is at the center of it all, and that the world exists for their glory and for their pleasure. And yet we read in the old King James translation in Revelation 4:11, You are worthy, our Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Jesus is at the center of what creation was for. Let me just read Martin Lloyd-Jones here. I believe the apostle is telling us here that God the Father created the whole universe for his Son, and he gave it to him as a gift. Everything is made with the intent that it minister to his glory. Another person says this: all that came into being exists for Christ. That is, it exists to display the greatness of Christ. Nothing in the universe exists for its own sake. Everything, from the bottom of the oceans to the top of the mountains, from the smallest particle to the biggest star, from the most boring school subject to the most fascinating science, from the ugliest cockroach to the most beautiful human, from the greatest saint to the most wicked genocidal dictator, everything that exists, exists to make the greatness of Christ more fully known. And then he adds, including you. And I'll just close with this thought that including you, why do you exist? Why do you exist? Why do I exist? According to what we read today, it's because Christ made you. He wanted you to exist. You are a product of his thoughts. He is the one who made you. Look, Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He created you and he created me that we might know him, that we might glorify him, and that we might enjoy him forever. So I wanted you to just see, you know, first we start with Christ, we move to creation, we celebrate Christmas, and later we will also partake of communion. It's one big story that starts in eternity, that starts with the triune God, and comes down to show us how much he loves us, to remind us that he's the one who made us, so he knows us through and through. There's nothing you can say, nothing you can do that would surprise him, because he knows everything about you. And I've quoted this many times, but he who knows you best loves you most. Look at him on that cross. This is what Christmas is. This is what Christmas is about, from creation to Christmas. And this is why it's the most wonderful time of the year, because the Word became flesh. Our Father, thank you so much for these incredible insights that we gain from your Word. Lord, we see a glimpse of how exalted Jesus is. Just forgive us, Lord. We've lowered you to the point where you're just a mere man or a mere teacher. We made you too small in our eyes. Forgive us. Lord, I pray that during this Christmas that we will have a more exalted view of who you are, because we have spent time listening to your word, the revelation of God himself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.